Turn, if you will, back to Zechariah chapter number 13. Zechariah chapter number 13. I do love that old song. They say that was Brother Roloff's favorite song. I don't know if you've noticed, but his program, they've been playing him singing that a whole lot recently. The last few weeks and months, I've noticed that they've had him. Of course, the choir singing it, the girls singing along with him. But he's singing out on that good song. And that's the only way we're going to make it in this life. You're not going to make it if you walk in the flesh. You try to go by sight, you're going to wind up getting falling by the wayside somewhere. Amen. Amen. The only way we're going to make it is if we keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. That's right. You look around, you're going to get discouraged when you see others fall or fail. And you see others turn back, like I preached last, whenever it was, about... I guess it was last Wednesday, maybe. Was that when it was? About Paul and Barnabas and how that John Mark forsook them. There's going to be some that will forsake. You're going to notice that. You're looking around at people. But if you keep your eyes on Him, He'll never fail and He'll never forsake. Amen. And I'm glad that is right. If we can look at Him, we can make it through with our eyes on Jesus. Amen and amen. All right. Zechariah chapter number 13. I'm going to read verse 7. And then I'm going to come back and read the whole chapter, chapter 13. But I want to read verse 7 to get the context, because this is what I really want to zero in on when we do get there. The Bible says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Now let's look at this chapter as a whole. Verse number 1. In that day, notice how many times that phrase is used now in this chapter. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet. I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in the land, saith the Lord, that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die. But the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people. And they shall say, The Lord is my God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us, please?
Our Father, I want to thank you tonight, Lord, for lifting me out of death and sin.
Thank you, Lord, yes.
I was in the mire, Lord, lifting me out.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Appreciate the prayer. Appreciate you standing for the reading of the Word of the Lord. Tonight I'm going back to the text that I began with this morning. This morning I ran a long way around, went over the book, showed you some things about this man, the prophet, the person, the period.
and the prophecy that he had to say, and dealt with some historical things. And I don't, you know, there some people, that doesn't really strike a fancy to them. But I'm not, be honest with you, I'm not trying to strike your fancy. I'm trying to teach and preach the Word of God. Amen. But as I do that, there's information in there that to me is interesting, but it's also encouraging to me. As I said this morning, it's a blessing to me that God is so accurate in what He has to say. He's never, never made a mistake, and I'm so glad that that's true. But in my message this morning, I began by looking at this verse number 7, and I attempted to place this verse in its context. So you can see, I'm going to lift it out, and we're going to look at it in some fashion, not tonight, but in another day, hopefully. We're going to look at this verse in its own setting, but I wanted to see it as it sets in the book, in the period, in the place, therefore the nation of Israel. That'll be part of what I do tonight, but I'm going to zero in on this chapter, and I'm going to try to look tonight at the context in which this verse is inserted in the chapter. Now, just by way of introduction, my introduction will be a little bit long, but my message will be short. And so if you'll stay with me, I believe it'll be helpful. And look at this. I want to show you some things verse by verse. And I'm not going to dig into them. Just going to point them out in this chapter that we find. Now, first of all, chapter 13 is a prophetic view of the day of the Lord. The coming of the Lord, and that's both first and second coming that he sees. He's talking about the second coming primarily, but there's things in there that have a double meaning. And we find that a lot of times in prophecy, by the way, that prophecy will have a double meaning. It'll have a current address, and then it'll have a meaning for on down the road that we'll see in prophecy. But chapter number 13 deals with the day of Israel's salvation. God's not through with the Jew yet. Amen. Now I realize that men have written them off. The world has written them off. They've tried to kill them, exterminate them, and on and on and on. And they're a mess. They're a mess. And it's not because of any goodness in them. It's only because of the good grace of God and the fact that God keeps His promises. Amen. God keeps His word, and one day Israel will be saved. Matter of fact, you see that in verse number 1. Look with me there. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. He's talking about a fountain that can wash sins away in verse number 1. And that fountain, he said in verse number 1, is going to be opened in that day primarily for the Jews, those in Jerusalem and those of the house of David. And I believe he's talking about the fact that Israel's going to turn to God in that tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, they're going to turn to God and they're going to recognize their Savior and they're going to mourn for Him, he says in the Scripture, as one mourneth for his own firstborn. Verse number 2 shows us that idols are going to be put away, that false prophets are going to be put away, and I believe it's actually saying that prophets will cease and that devils will be put out of the land. By the way, when the Lord came the first time, Israel was not worshiping a bunch of idols. Although they were in Roman captivity, so to speak, they were still in the land. They were under the dominion of the Roman Caesar and the Roman soldiers, but they didn't worship the Roman gods. That's one of the reasons why the Jews were hated, by the way. That's also one of the reasons why the Muslims hate them. Even though they surround them, the Jews refuse to worship the Muslims' idol gods. Amen. And so the idolatry was put away when our Lord came the first time. Also, there were no more prophets. The prophets ceased with John. John's the last of the prophets. So when the Lord came that first time, the prophet ceased, but there's false prophets, and there's going to be false prophets until the day when the Lord comes the second time and puts a stop to all this foolishness. Amen. And He cast out devils in that day when the Lord came, but He's going to cast them out completely in that day when He comes the second time. Verses 3 through 5 detail how that these false prophets will be hated by their parents. They will be ashamed of their own prophecies, and they will prefer to be a farmer rather than a prophet. Amen. He said the day is going to come that the mother and father are going to say, you're not going to prophesy falsely. And by the way, In the book of Deuteronomy, God said, if your son, even if it's your son or your daughter, that rises up and prophesies in the name of the Lord, when the Lord hath not said, he said, you'll stone him to death. That was a capital offense to be a false prophet. And in the day when the Lord comes back, he's going to put a stop to the false prophets. Amen. And they'll even be ashamed, as it says in verse number 4, talking about that rough garment. They won't have that garment to deceive like that Elijah wore or like that John the Baptist wore. They'll put those garments away and they'll be ashamed of their prophecy. Verse number 6 speaks of someone asking Christ, where did he get these wounds? Where did he get these wounds? And one shall say unto him, the word one is in italics. You recognize that's not in the Hebrew, in the original, it's put there for us. It's as if this, sometimes the disciples would have a question, and usually there was one that would voice that question. Simon Peter was the voice, most of the time, that would come out with the question or with the answer to a question that had been asked of the whole crowd. In this case, there's going to be someone that's going to say unto the Lord, where did you get these wounds? What are these wounds in thine hand? And he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. Now, as I read commentaries, many commentaries tie verse 6 in with verses 3, 4, and 5. Or actually 2, 3, 4, and 5. Now, even Charles Spurgeon said this is talking about the false prophet. That the false prophet's going to say that he was wounded in the house of his friends when he brought forth his false prophecy. But John's, I read to you this morning, John said this prophecy was fulfilled when it was talking about the Lord, when they would say, where did you get these wounds? They're going to see him whom they have pierced, and they're going to mourn for him, and they're going to ask where he got these wounds. Now, verse number 7 remembers Calvary. We're looking out way out in the future at Israel being saved and God bringing Israel back into the land and saving them. And yet even in that, God remembers Calvary. Because Calvary, as the song says, covers it all. Amen. You'll not get into the millennium nor into the family of God if you don't go through Calvary. Amen. Everything hinges on Calvary. And so verse 7 remembers Calvary with its smitten shepherd, the suffering shepherd, and the scattering of the sheep that we find there in verse number 7. Verses 8 and 9 reveal how that 2/3 of Israel is going to be cut off in the tribulation period, that great terrible time of Jacob's trouble. By the way, I believe Daniel talks about 2/3 of them that are going to be destroyed. I know the book of Revelation talks about 2/3 of them are going to be destroyed. And the book of Ezekiel talks about 2/3 of them are going to be destroyed. God's pretty accurate in his figures. He never changes his mind. He never gets it wrong. 2/3 are going to win or 2/3 are going to lose. He says 2/3 are going to die and there's going to be a small remnant, which will be 1/3. But that 1/3 will one day turn to the Lord and will be redeemed. And he said in verse number 9, they're going to say, I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Amen. Now that's running through the chapter very quickly. But this prophecy, I believe, is great and amazing. As I said, because it has a double meaning. We can see both aspects of the coming of Christ in this chapter. For example, verse number 1 is speaking specifically to the nation of Israel being saved when that fountain is opened. But we know that there was a fountain opened on Calvary, amen, when Christ gave his life and shed his blood that he might redeem us to God by his blood. There was a fountain opened for eternal life, amen. But on that day, in that great day in the future, when the nation of Israel turns to God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they have previously rejected, that fountain will be opened for them. Amen. Now, I mentioned Charles Spurgeon. Let me read you a quote that Mr. Spurgeon said that I think is a great quote. He was a great preacher. But he said this. He said, we do not grudge the seed of Israel after the flesh the first application of this very precious promise. There will be a day when those who have so long refused to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah shall discern the marks of his mission and shall mourn that they have pierced him. When the tribes of Israel shall lament their sin with holy earnestness, there shall be no mourning to exceed it. Discovering that the nation rejected the Son of God, when they crucified Jesus of Nazareth. Their deeply religious spirit shall be filled with the utmost bitterness of repentance. And each man and each woman will cry for pardon to the Lord of mercy. Amen. Then he goes on, then, close upon the heels of the weeping, shall come the full and complete forgiveness. The transgressions of the tribes shall be put away in one day. They shall perceive that the very side which they pierced has yielded a fountain to cleanse them from their sin. Amen. Joyfully they shall behold on Calvary the brazen serpent that was lifted up for their healing. They will see the paschal lamb slain for their redemption. They will see the sin offering sacrificed in their stead. What a blessed day that'll be when all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Praise God. Brother Spurgeon's talking about the day out in the future when all of Israel will be saved. Amen. And I'm glad God's going to give Israel that great opportunity. Amen. He came into his own. He gave them the opportunity. His own received him not. So he turned to the Gentiles. I preached about that in that sermon about about Paul and Barnabas. He turned to the Gentiles. But he's not through with Israel. Amen. Now, I say this about these truths being wonderful. They're true and they're wonderful. Because those of us that believe the Bible, we look for the day when God's will be done in earth just like it is in heaven. Whenever promise that God said, by the way, this book is forever settled in heaven. Isn't that what the pages say? This book is forever settled in heaven, and one day it will be forever settled down here. Amen. It'll be settled. We look forward to that day. But in my message tonight, I want to look away from the prophecy. And I don't want to, as a matter of fact, I didn't intend on getting there, but it's here and I can't stay away from this. This is a prophet and he deals with prophecy. But I want to go away from that for just a little bit tonight and get away from the future of the nation of Israel. And I want to look at this prophecy concerning the cross of Calvary. By the way, it was yet future when Zechariah wrote about it. He looked forward down through the ages and eons of time and saw Calvary. And in this chapter 13, there are three references, I believe, that are made to Calvary, and I want to try to preach on that if I can tonight by the help of the Lord. Now, this twofold prophecy is wonderful, beautiful in its display of Calvary. Let's look at it in that light. First of all, verse number 1 deals with a fountain being opened for sin and uncleanness. Amen. Verse number 6 deals with wounds in the hands of the Savior. Verse number 7 deals with the smiting of the shepherd and the scattering of the sheep. Now, if you'll think with me tonight, I've got 3 points I'll give to you. They're not alliterated, but they're just points right out of the Scripture, and I'll be done. First of all, I want to say there is a fountain. Praise God. There is a fountain. Verse number 1, in that day, there, here I underline it, shall be a fountain. Amen. There is a fountain. He said it'll be open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanness. William Cowper wrote that great song. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stains. We could stop and shout on the first phrase before he finishes the first sentence when we just look at what he used in the title. There is, praise God, there is a fountain. Amen. Now, why do we need a fountain? We need a fountain because of our sin. Now, we think of a fountain like out there, a water fountain. We think of something we drink from. This is not to drink from. This is to bathe in. This is to be washed. Amen. It's not a cistern. I don't have this in my notes, but I read a lot of different ones that talk about it. It's not a cistern. It's not just holding water. It's producing water. Jesus Christ does not just contain that salvation for us. He produces that salvation for us. Amen. And that is living water, moving water. By the way, when we baptize in here, this is it's a pool. I won't say stagnant pool because it don't sit still long enough to be stagnant, but the water's not moving. The water's there. So when the first person went in, if it was sin, that if the water washed their sin away, when the second person got in there, they'd be down in there with their sin, plus my sin, plus the first person's sin.
Right, right.
And then when the next one come, we had that baptizing back in the first of the year, and baptized however many it was, six or seven or eight, whatever it was that we baptized, by the time we got all them done, the water would have been pushed out because there'd been so much sin in that pool. But it's not water that washes our sin away. But there is a symbolism there that the blood of Jesus Christ does not just absorb our sin. Oh no, it takes our sin away. It washes them away as far as the east is from the west. Amen. So why do we need a fountain? We need a fountain because of sin and uncleanness. Notice those words in verse number 1, that last phrase, for sin. That fountain is open for sin and for uncleanness. Amen. We need a place to go to cleanse our sin. We need a place to go to rid us of our filth. Amen. Amen. I've got a lot of verses tonight. I'm not going to make you turn. I'm going to read them to you because most of them are familiar. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. Isaiah 53 verse 6, the first part of that verse says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Who needs a fountain? You need a fountain. I need a fountain. Everybody needs a fountain. And so we can rejoice that there is a fountain. Amen. We have fallen. Talking about fallen from a state of innocence. We've fallen to a state of guilt before God. Amen. We have sin. We are sinners by our fall. And it is proven we prove our fall by our sinning, by our sinful practice. Amen. Sin separates the sinner from God. Amen. Sin brought the divine wrath of Almighty God upon it. Sin must be put away, or else we can't go to heaven and we cannot dwell with God. Amen. Sin will keep you out. There'll be no sin in that perfect city. There'll be no sin in that heavenly home. Amen. There'll be no sin there. And so sin will block us out. There's only the only way to get in is for a fountain. But this fountain is not just for sin. This fountain is for uncleanness. Amen. Here's what I thought about. I got this idea again from Spurgeon. He said that sin is the state we're in, but uncleanness is the natural part in us that even though we're no longer sinners, we are inclined and we are apt and we are able to sin. There's uncleanness. We need God to wash us, not just from our sin, but we need the double cure that some of the songs talk about. Amen. The double cure that'll save us from wrath and make us pure and keep us pure. Amen. Amen. So this fountain is open not just for sin, but for uncleanness. God has taken notice of our sin and our uncleanness, and He's chosen never to overlook it. Amen. I worked around some men when I worked in the glass factory. And when I was in school, there were some people in school, mainly fellas in school, that didn't bathe properly. I touched on a little bit this morning about how sin is. But they didn't bathe properly. And if you got too close to them and it was very warm, if they sweated like I sweat, you start smelling them from a distance. I had a teacher in school. He said, fellas, when I was in the ninth grade, he said, fellas, when you stink enough that you smell yourself, he said, everybody else done been smelling you for at least 3 days. And so he would encourage us. He said, boys, y'all take a bath and y'all to wash. He'd encourage that. But it is true that there are people that don't bathe properly. And what happens when they don't bathe properly is that they get a stench. They get an odor. And that odor is offensive. It's offensive to us. But there is a point that you can ignore that. You can ignore that and you can go on. But I'm telling you, when it gets bad enough and it gets strong enough and it gets hard enough, there is no ignoring it. Here's my point. God looks upon us as filthy, rotten sinners that need to be washed. And if we've never been washed, and our sins are piling up, and our stench is stretching forth and going forth to the highest heaven, and God has said He will never overlook our sin. God will not ignore our sin. He said sin must be dealt with. Amen. And God's dealing with our sin. He's going to deal with it in this fountain. He's made a way for sin to be purged. Amen. How can sin be cleansed? It's going to take blood. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. I said we could stop on Dr. Cowper's great song, "There is a fountain." We could stop right there and shout all night. But it goes on. Not only is there a fountain, but that fountain is filled with blood. Amen. Not just any blood, but blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, our blood was tainted. Amen. Our blood was impure. Our blood had fault in it. But His blood is spotless and His blood is pure. Therefore, God allowed His Son to be smitten and wounded that His blood might flow forth, that there might be a fountain for cleansing and a fountain for sin. Amen. And it is by His blood that He washes our sins away. Amen. Now, you know that some years ago, there was some fellows got to discussing, and I had an evangelist preached a message at Vision one time, and ran that line. I told him when it got done, I said, "He's a good man, he's just reading the wrong books." But they ran that line, he said that it wasn't the blood of Jesus, but it was the death of Jesus that saved sinners. Now, it's sort of foolish to try to divide the two anyway, to be honest with you. But the Bible over and over and over and over and over says it's the blood. And here's what I said there at Vision that night. I said the situation is this. I said we'd be crazy to belittle what God exalts. Amen. It'd be wrong. It'd be arrogant. It would be foolish for us to try to belittle what God exalts. And God exalts the blood of His own Son. Amen. And amen. Let me read you some verses about that. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood," not just by His death, "but by His blood we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Amen. Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through the blood." Amen. "Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Amen. Colossians 1:20, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven." Amen. He justified us and reconciled us by the blood of His cross. The songs we sang, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus," how He showed His love was when He shed His blood for you and I. Amen. And we sang that it happened that very moment. "My sins are washed away in the blood of Calvary." Amen. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 12, "Wherefore God also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." Praise God. The blood of Jesus was not just the blood of man. It was not the blood of man. It was not the blood of Joseph. It was not the blood of David. It was not the blood of Abraham, nor the blood of Adam, but it was the blood of God. Amen. His own blood washed our sins. Hallelujah. Away. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18-19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Amen. 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I can say, like Dr. Cowper said, there is a fountain, but I don't have to stop there. That fountain is filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Amen. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Revelation chapter number 1 verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Thank God there is a fountain. Amen. And number 2, look at verse number 1 again. In that day there shall be a fountain. Look at the next word. Opened. Opened. I want to be one of the ones that can announce to you that there, not only there is a fountain, but the fountain's open. Amen. Amen. You ever been looking for something? For example, maybe you need to get to the bank and you need to get some money. You had a desperate need and you looked around. You was in a strange place to try to find the bank. Then you finally find one, but it ain't open. You go somewhere, you're looking for something, maybe you need to buy something, or something. You look for a store, and you don't know the area or whatever, you finally find a store, but you get there, maybe you're almost out of gas, and you get there, but they're not open. I'm going to tell you, when we recognized that we were sinners, when the Holy Ghost convicted us of our sin and put the pressure on us and got to drawing us and wooing us with cords of love and drawing us to Himself, when I found the fountain, I found it was open, praise God. Amen. Amen. Dr. Cowper's song goes on to say, not only there is a fountain that's filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, but it also says sinners, if they'll just plunge beneath that flood, they'll lose all their guilty stains. Hallelujah. Amen. That means that our sin and our uncleanness, we have no excuse for it, because there is a fountain where we can get rid of it. There is a place we can be washed. Amen. There is a place we can find atonement. Amen. The atonement of the fountain is not hidden. The atoning fountain is not concealed. Amen. The atoning fountain is accessible to the sons of men. Amen. The fountain that God has not been closed and barred, amen, and bolted. But the fountain stands open, saying, whosoever will, let him come, amen. Now here's what's interesting to me in Zechariah's day. That Old Testament period, that fountain was not clearly seen. That fountain was hidden in types and shadows, amen. But today, it's open in plain sight. Amen. The gospel is preached to the poor. That's what the Lord said. Amen. Salvation is offered to those that will come to God by Him. And so salvation is declared unto you. I said to you that God has decreed that He must punish sin. But He has chosen to punish our sin in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. On Calvary's tree. He took your punishment. We think about Barabbas. The Lord took Barabbas' place. I don't know. I've heard songs. I've heard people give recitations and talk about Barabbas as he's behind bars and he's looking out there. And he sees them building the crosses. And they're getting the crosses ready. And he knows one of those is for him. I don't know. I don't know about all that. I don't know. But I do know this. He'd have been to the cross that day if it hadn't been that Jesus took His place. Amen. You and I wouldn't have went to the cross that day. But someday or another, we would have faced the judgment and the justice of Almighty God. With our sins still hanging on us. Stand there in our unclean state. In the filth and the stench of our sin. And yet Jesus took our punishment for us. Now here's why I'm saying that. If you reject the offer of the Lord Jesus Christ, You are rejecting God's love for you. You are trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. Amen. You are counting as nothing and as unclean the covenant that God has made. Amen. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you're heaping judgment. You're heaping wrath upon yourself if you reject God's way of escape. Amen. I got to thinking and studying this about others that have gone to that fountain and have washed in that fountain and found themselves completely clean. I thought about the next verse of Dr. Cowper's song, "The Dying Thief." He rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. Amen. Amen. I got to thinking about little old Zacchaeus trying to see the Lord, trying to get where he could see Him. He couldn't hardly see Him. But he found a tree, climbed up in that tree, and the Lord came by. Zacchaeus found the fountain. Amen. I thought about the woman at the well, living her adulterous life, shacked up with a man, had five husbands, and here she is in a mess. But there at the well, she didn't just find a well, she found the fountain. Amen. I got to thinking about Saul of Tarsus. It had been abusing the church, had been destroying the church, persecuting the church, murdering Christians, and yet on the road to Damascus, he found that fountain, and I'll say, and there may I, though just as vile as he, wash, praise God, all my sins away. Amen. Woo! Amen. I'm glad there's cleansing in that fountain. There's a fountain, and that fountain's open. Now, let me give you my last point, and that's found in verse 7. Really, verse 6 and 7. Let's look at them together. "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds? What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Verse 7. "Wake, O sword." By the way, verse 6 shows you the human side. They're asking the question. Verse 7's God's side, showing His part in what He's doing. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Not only there is a fountain, and the fountain is opened, but number 3, the shepherd has been smitten, and the sheep can go free. Woo! I saw it here different than I've ever saw it. All, and when our Lord mentioned it in Matthew 26, when He said, "You're all going to be offended at me in this day." And of course, Peter said, "I won't never be offended." I'm sure all the rest of them said it too. But the Lord said, "You're all going to be offended because it's going to be prophesied, or it is prophesied. I'm going to smite the shepherd, and the sheep are going to be scattered abroad." And by the way, Israel, after the smiting of their Lord in AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. Israel was scattered to the four corners of the earth, and the multitude of them are yet scattered. Amen. There are more Jews living outside the nation of Israel than there are living inside the nation of Israel, even to this day. God scattered them. The sheep were scattered. But I saw it in this light in here that God said, "I'm going to smite somebody. And it's not the sheep I'm going to smite. I'm going to smite the shepherd. And I'm going to let the sheep scatter and flee and get away." Amen. Peter didn't have to hang on the tree. John didn't have to hang on the tree. Amen. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, none of them, praise God, had to hang on the tree. They all got to go free because the shepherd was the one that took the smite in. Amen. In order for the fountain to be opened, the good shepherd had to give his life for the sheep. He was wounded. He was wounded by man, if we could say it that way. But he was smitten of the Lord. When we beheld Him, we beheld Him as one smitten of God. That's what it said. And it was God that hung Jesus on the cross and put the punishment to Him. Men did all they could, and God took it on further and punished the soul as well as the body and the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. In order for that fountain to be opened, the good shepherd had to give his life for the sheep. Jesus surrendered to the soldiers, and He went to Calvary, letting His disciples go free. When Peter pulled out his sword
and cut Malchus's ear off. I like what I've heard others say. I don't believe he's aiming for his ear. He's trying to take his whole head off. He wasn't like Mike Tyson just wanting an ear. He wanted to take the whole head off. And I heard Brother Matthias said, and the Lord didn't rebuke Peter too awful sharply about standing up for the man of God. Amen. The Lord just said, put your sword up, Peter. And he put that ear back on that man. But he said this, they that live by the sword shall die by the sword. If our Lord had allowed his disciples to fight, by the way, he said, if my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight. He was working on a kingdom bigger than that little group of followers that he had there. Amen. But if they had fought that day, if they had stood, I know the Lord's voice sent those men falling, and the Lord could have sent victory, but he didn't come to stamp on men. He came to die for the souls of men. He came to surrender. He came to be as a lamb headed to the destruction and to be sacrificed, to offer himself as a sacrifice. But if his men had fought, they'd have been killed. They'd have died that day. But Jesus, in his mercy and in his love, Jesus took all the wrath. Jesus took all the spittle. Jesus took all the cursing. Jesus took all the anger. Jesus took all the judgment that his disciples could go free. Amen. He surrendered to the soldiers and he went to Calvary, letting his disciples go free. Likewise, Jesus surrendered to the demands of the law and to the punishments of God's justice, letting those who come to trust under his shadow go free. Amen. Amen. He called us friends when we were not his friend. Matter of fact, I believe we see that when Judas came to betray the Lord with a kiss. And the Lord said, friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss. He called Judas a friend. Judas was an enemy. How could he call him a friend? Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. For a good man, the Bible said, some would even dare to die. He didn't just die for good men. He died for all men. Amen. He called us friends even though we were wounding him. And that's why verse number 6, when they're going to say, who did this? He said, the ones I loved, the ones I reached out to, the ones I tried to lead along, the ones I've tried to help, they're the ones that wounded me. Think about it. The very hands that touched blinded eyes and made them see were the hands they nailed on that cruel cross. The very hands that reached out and touched the leper and made him clean was the very hands that they nailed to that cross. The very hands that broke the bread and that broke the fishes and fed the multitude were the same hands that they nailed on that cross. I'm telling you, he was in the house of his friends and he was showing himself friendly, and yet they hated him without a cause. And they took him to Calvary, but he surrendered. Why? So that the shepherd might be smitten and the sheep might go free. Amen. And one will say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now I want to ask you a question this evening. I'm closing down. I've got just a few more statements I want to make. But a question, when you appear before God in the judgment, how's your hands going to look? Are your hands going to be clean or unclean? Are your hands going to still be filthy with the sin and the defilement of this world? Are your hands going to be dripping with the blood of Jesus Christ? You're guilty of nailing His loving hands to the cross. Or can you face Him with clean hands because you've come and placed yourself in His hands? Amen. Been saved by the grace of God. Will you have clean hands or will you have marred hands? Amen. Now, I'm going to stop right here for tonight, but it is my intention to come back to this text sometime later and explore it a little bit more. Maybe next Sunday, I don't know. But I'll say this is a wonderful prophecy and a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for you and me. I ask you a question again. I ask it this morning. Have you come to Christ for salvation? Have you found forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ? And this story of the Savior, how important is it to you? Are you telling anybody else about it? Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed, while they come with a song. Heavenly Father, I love you. And I thank you for the wondrous presence of the Lord. The privilege to be able to preach about that fountain that's filled with blood. That fountain that's opened, that sinners will plunge beneath that blood, flood, lose all their guilty stains. Father, I want to thank you that the shepherd was smitten and the sheep can go free. Lord, I pray you'd help us to rejoice in this story. Repeat this story. Tell others about it. Lord, I pray you'd get the glory. Work in this invitation. If they're sinners, bring them to Christ, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing, if you need to obey the Lord, just do whatever He said.
Page 40.
Page 40. Do you need to come and obey the Lord?